On mute. Okay, I got you. Thank you. Well, thank you for being here, those of us that weathered the ice. I got several phone calls today. Wonder if we was going to be here today. Sure, we're going to be here. Amen? Thank you for coming, and don't fall on the way out, okay? Take your Bibles and be turning to Matthew chapter 1. We're kind of getting away from the series we've been in for the last, I don't know how many months. I've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, so I kind of shifted over to a Christmas series, and then I was going to get back to my Sermon on the Mount, but I remind myself that, you know, starting in January, we get into our new series on our life group. And so we all kind of do the same thing, and I preach on that during that time also, and so we've got something different. So I'll get back to the Sermon on the Mount. I've made it a goal. I want to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. And so anyway, today we're going to talk about Christmas, and the message, or I guess you would say the theme of this series is going to be the gift of Christmas. And today we're talking about God with us. That's something that's very important. You know, who is Jesus? We ask that question. People ask that question all the time. And, you know, who is Jesus and what does he mean to us? And so it's like what Jeff said. Every time we show up here, it's always about Christmas and Easter. It's all about Jesus Christ. And we're here to worship him. We're not here to worship ourselves. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to praise him and who he is and what he's done for us. And in Matthew chapter 1 there, in somewhat of the Christmas story, we see starting in verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 21, it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife." And it says, "But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read the familiar Christmas story, God, it helps us to understand why Jesus came here. As we go through this series, Lord, help us to better understand why we put such an emphasis on Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us, Lord. Today, as we look at this, his name Emmanuel, God, and what it means to us, Lord, and the importance of it, God, help us truly understand, dear God, that, God, we take you for granted much of the time, and we really get off center of what this season is really all about, Lord. I know I do, and I know that we all do, Lord, because the world pulls at us to bring in something else or someone else, Lord. And so, God, let our focus be on you today, God, and let us truly understand about this Emmanuel with us, Lord. And, God, help us to be better Christians and go out into the world and shine your light forward. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, and amen. So I asked this question a lot at Christmas. What was your best gift? What was your best gift? Well, mine, I was about 12 years old. It was a 12-gauge shotgun. And so my dad gave it to me, and, man, I was so surprised because I'd had a BB gun, and I'd broke a couple of windows, and he banned me from a BB gun. And so anyway, so when I got a 12-gauge shotgun, it was the biggest thing until I shot it for the first time. It about kicked me down, and then that kind of changed my mind about 12-gauge shotgun. But my dad, he was one of those that get back up, put it in my hand, you're going to shoot it again, you know. And so I did shoot it again, and I ended up love hunting and all that kind of stuff, and that's kind of where I'm at today. But I remember that being, I was so surprised about getting that because my brother and I, we were kind of sneaky, and we'd always sneak around about a week or so before Christmas trying to figure out what we was going to get. So we'd look under the beds and look in the closets and all those kind of stuff. And a lot of times we already knew what we was going to get, so we'd kind of walk in and say, "Oh, man, I can't believe I got that," you know, and already knew it, you know. But I didn't know about that 12-gauge shotgun. He had that. He had pretty good, I guess, okay. But that was kind of my best gift. But as Christian people, when we think about the gift of Christmas, what we have to think about is we have to think about Jesus Christ. Those of us being Christians realize that Jesus Christ is a gift. And John 3:16, "For so God so loved the world that he gave." You ought to underline that in your Bible, that he gave something. It says he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus Christ is our great gift. He is the best gift that we've ever received because he's the one that gives us more than anything else. Amen? When we truly understand the Christmas story and truly understand what Jesus is all about, and this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Emmanuel. And so what is it? It's God gave us, God with us. And so you might not figure that out. After I wrote it down and figured it out myself, it's kind of hard. But God gave us God with us. And so Jesus is God with us. Now, there's a lot of people that miss that, and I don't want you to miss that. You know, I'm not up here to try to go through the Trinity and talk about the Trinity and try to explain that to you and all that kind of stuff. But what I'm trying to do is make you realize is that Jesus being God is very important. Amen? That's who he is. He's God with us. It's God in a bod, I guess you could say. And so I want us to go through the Christmas series, and what we're going to be doing is we're going to take the different names and different titles and things of Jesus in these next few weeks, and we're going to talk about the meaning, why he came, and what the purpose of all that is. And so what does it mean to us, Jesus, God, in a bod? What does that mean to us? Well, what it means to us is that God loved us so much that he sent himself, or he sent his son down to us because we have a need for him, okay? And that means something to us, and we have to understand that. And so I want us to go through this series and take these titles, take these names of Jesus Christ, and help it to mean something to us. And so this week, he is Emmanuel, and it tells us that God with us, and that means something to us. Now listen to this text here in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. This was written 700 years before Christ was ever born. And here's the prophecy. It says in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." And then that prophecy is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and we see it here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, "The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so here we see a 700-year prophecy fulfilled in this, when we see here in Matthew 1 and verse 23 here. And so Jesus was fulfilling prophecy there, and we have to understand that. So Jesus' birth is referred to as incarnation. And what that means, incarnation means, it means to put on flesh, to be made in flesh. And so what you have to understand about Jesus Christ is he always has been and he always will be. Amen? This birth was not the start of Jesus Christ. He was in heaven before time began. He is the creator. He is part of the Trinity and all that. And so we need to realize that he was spirit and then he took on a bond. And that's what we call the incarnation. And that's what we say Emmanuel, God with us. And all that's very important. And we need to understand it. And I'm not here to do a theological message, but you need to understand that. And there's a lot of people that don't believe there. There's a lot of religions that talk about Jesus, and they use the name of Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus is God with us. Let me tell you what, that is a big deal, amen? Because Jesus is God with us, okay? And we need to understand. And this Emmanuel points out to us. And so there's several phrases in the Bible that says something like that. It says something like this, "He shall be called something." All through the Bible, he shall be called something. The famous one probably is in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. It says this. It says, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace." And all those things, what they do, they describe God. They describe God to us. And so we use those things mainly at Christmas to describe God. But he's someone that what? That he wants us to know him because he cares for us. And all these things here give the description of who Jesus Christ is. And so why did Jesus come to earth? That's what we're going to cover today. Why did he? There's many reasons, and we're going to be doing that through the next few weeks. But today I want to see, why did Jesus come to earth in Emmanuel? Why did God come to this earth? Well, number one is that Jesus came to reveal God's nature. Jesus came to reveal God's nature. They didn't know the nature of God. I mean, you know, and so he came to reveal God. And so no one had ever seen God in the fullness of his Trinity. No one's never seen God in the fullness of his Trinity. It says that, you know, we can't handle that. We couldn't take that. It overcomes us. He is the creator. He has made us, and it would overcome us to see that, and we have to understand that. And so no one's ever seen him, but God revealed himself to us. And how does he do that? Well, he's done that through several ways, by nature. God's done it by nature. In Romans 1 and verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." And so we see God through nature. It says, "being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Now, what we need to understand is God is not in everything, but God has created everything and said that everything is good. Amen? Now, you have folks like Scientology and some things like that, that they think that God is in everything. So they're tree huggers is what I call them, okay? They go talk to trees, okay? It's not that God's in everything, but God has created everything, and what God has created, he said it is good. Amen? And so we need to understand that. And so we're without excuse. If we look at the world around us, and how can we look at the complexity of the world, the complexity of our body and all that goes on, and see that there's not a creator, that there's not a maker of all this. This is not an accident. There didn't something come from nothing, okay? And so we need to understand that. And so we see it through nature, seeing through nature. Now, here's one of my favorite scriptures. If you don't have this written down, you need to write this down and put this in and highlight it in your Bible. Psalms 19, verses 1 through 4. And as I read it, you've heard it before. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. And there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. For their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In heaven he has pitched a tent for his son." Amen? And so it's talking about nature and how nature screams out to us that there is a creator. And it screams out to us that there is a God. And he wants to know us through nature. And he reveals himself through the beauty of nature. And all the things that as I sat there yesterday and watched it snow, and realizing that they tell us that there's not a single snowflake that matches another one, you know. And we do that with fingerprints, and we do it with eye prints now, and we do it with our feet and all that kind of, all those prints. But not a single snowflake is just like another one. And so all the complexity, and we see God in that. Then we also see God in his word. In 2 Peter 1 and 20 through 21, it says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God." That's important. "As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." When we hold the Scriptures, when we have the Word of God here, we have the truth of God. It reveals God to us. What would God say if he was here on this earth? We read it in the Bible. Amen? Because that's what he's telling us here. I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder. We see it in the Word of God. So he does it through his nature. He does it through his Word. And then last of all, what we're talking about, he does it through his Son. In John 14, verses 6 through 7, it says, "Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And then in verse 7, it says, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. For now on, you do know him and have seen him." And that's Jesus telling his disciples that. And what's he saying? He says, when you see me, you have seen the Father. Because why? He had come to reveal the Father to them. The Father was a mystery. Why did they get mad? Why did the Jews get so mad at Jesus about? Because he kept calling God his Father. He kept acting like he had a relationship with him. And so that made them mad because they thought God was higher than that. And they couldn't have that kind of relationship with him. But Jesus kept bringing it back to them. Also in Philippians 2 and verse 5 and 8, this is something very familiar to us. It says, "Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus." It says, "Who being in the very nature God," you ought to underline that, "did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." And so when we see Jesus on the cross, you need to recognize that that's God on that cross. Amen? That's God. That's not just a man. That's God on the cross. And he did that because of his love for us and how much he cares for us. So Jesus came to show us the personality of God. And God has a personality. And that's how we know God, if we see him through nature. And we see him through his word. And we see him through his Son. And we have to understand that. So that's how we get to know God. Then also Jesus came to reveal God's purpose. God has a reason for us. He has a reason for this world. You're not here by mistake. You know, you're not just put on this world that we're living in by mistake. God has a purpose for those things, and we need to understand that. And the purpose of God is that God wants to have a relationship with us. See, why the world is so confused is because they don't understand the main reason that we're here is to have a relationship with God. And when you don't have that relationship with God, then you have to make up reasons to be here, see? And most people, what it is see how much stuff I can get. It's materialism. It's how much I can buy, how much I can have, you know. And he who dies with the most toys still dies. That's what you need to understand, okay? But he still dies. But the whole reason that we have a breath in our lungs is because God wants us to have a relationship with him. In Revelation 4, in verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." And that includes us. It says, "And by your will they were created and have their being." So our very being is because God wants us here, and he wants to have a relationship with us, and he cares for us. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities." Now listen to this. You hear me say this a lot. All things were created by him and for him. We're creation, and we're created for him. So we're created for God. And what does God want out of us? He wants our worship. He wants our love. He wants our fellowship. That's what he wants. We're made in the image of God. That's what it tells us in Genesis 1. In verse 27, it says, "For so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them." Why did he create us? He wanted to have a relationship. God didn't need us. He wants us. So you sat out there today and you said, "Well, nobody wants me. Nobody cares." God does. Your very existence proves that, because God loves you. He cares for you. And so the very reason this world is here, the very reason you have a breath in your lung and you have an existence, is because God wants to have a relationship. And all this that we see and all this that we have is because God wanted us to have a relationship with him. And so many people miss out on that. I heard in a report here a couple of weeks ago that suicide has gone up 34%. I think it was in the last 40 years. 34%. Now, we have more money, we have more conveniences, we have all these things. I mean, you know, we've got TVs that you can get hundreds of channels on, we've got radio stations everywhere, we've got all these different things that we think would make life less simple, okay, or makes life simple for us. And what it is, it seems like it's making it more complicated for us. And now what's wrong? The world is boring. We've become bored with ourselves, and that's what's going on. And people at an alarming rate are killing themselves. And we need to understand why. Because why? We're leaving God out. We're not seeing the purpose of those things. And it's even in the church. Even Christian people are going through those experiences. Because why? Their focus is not on God. And so many times we focus on what we have and who we are rather than on who he is. And so we realize that God put us here. He wants to love us. And he wants us to worship him and to serve him and have fellowship with him. When we understand that, then it gives us meaning to life. And we can get through the most terrible times and the most hopeless situations if we truly understand that God loves us and God cares about us and God knows the situations that we're going through and he's there for us. And so that's the reason we have life, is because God wants to know us and he cares about that. And this is the very reason that we're here, and we need to understand that. So the very reason that we come to a worship service today, it's not just to be entertained. It's just not to have gain knowledge. We're here to worship him. So we don't sing these songs to ourselves. We don't sing these songs to the congregation. We sing these songs to God. And it's a form of worship to him, because we're praising him and honoring him because he's worthy. Amen? And he is worthy. And it brings us to that reality of how important God is to us. And Jesus reveals the purpose of God. And then the last thing in number three is that Jesus came to reveal God's plan. God has a plan. He's not sitting in heaven wringing his hands, wondering what to do. He doesn't worry about the stock market. He's not worried about what's going over in Israel now and all the different things. He knows all those things. All these things were expected. All these things were talked about. All these things were prophesied about. And where the world's at right now today, God knew it was going to be there from the existence of it. So we don't need to be worried about it. Because why? Because we've got somebody that's already taking place. It's already there. See, where I'm going to be tomorrow, God's already there. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by space. And so God knows all these things, see. And so God reveals his plan to us. Jesus revealed God's plan to us as he did what? As he went around along his day-to-day life. As he just lived life, he revealed God's plan to people. And what is God's plan for us? Well, maybe it might catch you by surprise how simple it is, how uncomplex it is. And Jesus was our example to how to live life. He spent more time with people than he did trying to gain things in this world. He said, "I didn't even have a place to lay my head." What does that mean? I mean, he didn't have a house, okay? And he didn't have any material things. Didn't mean anything to him. And they mean everything to us. See, in America, what our God is today, what our idol is today, is things. It's those things. We're always wanting more. And it's always something new and improved. Every time you get something, it's something new and improved that you've got to have that, you know. And we get caught up, and I'm preaching to myself just like I am you. We get caught up into those things as we go through life. But what does he reveal to us? What is God's plan? Well, first of all, we see it in our relationships. We sit in our relationship. What does God say is important? Well, he lays it out here in a couple of scriptures here. In Matthew chapter 22, he tells us this in verse 36 through 40. It says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" I'd say that's pretty important when someone says, you know, you have all these scriptures here. You have all this Old Testament prophecy here. You have all these. What is the greatest thing? What do you think is the greatest thing in the law? And Jesus replied, just simplistic. He brings it into simplicity. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So what's he saying here? He's saying the most important relationship you'll ever have is your relationship with God. Amen? I hope you know that. You know, I hope that's not a surprise to you. I hope you're not shocked by that. But he says, what? First of all, you need to love me. That's the greatest relationship. Why is that so important? Because we go back to the last point. Because the whole world is created, why? By him and for him. Why? Because he wants it. He didn't need us. He just wants the world here. He just wants us because he wants to have a love relationship with us. And that's why our love for him is the most important. And then he goes on. He goes on. In verse 39, he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so it's all about love. It's about loving God and loving other people. And usually we don't understand that until something bad happens in our lives. If someone distances themselves from us, somebody dies or somebody gets sick, and then all of a sudden it makes us realize how valuable people are to us. God's telling us here, don't miss this. This is the most important thing. God, a relationship with God and a relationship with the people around you. Don't miss it. That's what life's important. That's important. So he talks about our relationship, and he lays it out here for us. And that's what should be important for us, see, is our relationship with other people around us. Then he also, he lays out about our commitments. What should our commitment be? Well, he goes on here in Matthew 28 in verses 18 through 20. And we know this is the Great Commission. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. It says, therefore, go. And so you can take this, therefore, go, it's as we go. Because this is what it says, like, well, you know, Brother Nathan, I'm not an apostle and I'm not a disciple. And so what my deal is that I'm just going to go to work, okay? I'm just going to go to school. I mean, I've got a job to do. And that's okay, because what he's saying here, he's saying as you go. You need to take this with you as you go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so we don't have to be called to that. He's already called us to it. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. So as you go out into your workplaces, as you go out into your schools, as you go out back into your families, what you need to do, you need to be telling them about Jesus Christ. Because why? He's the most important thing. He's the most important. He's the reason that we have life. He's the reason that we're here. And so he's saying, you need to commit your life to doing that. It shouldn't be a surprise that we should be talking about Jesus Christ. I told you, I remember when I was lost and I got to be in my, you know, in my late teens and things, and I knew so much of my family were Christians, and you know, they would talk about God, they would pray and things like that, and we'd have family get-togethers, you know, and you know, I was a hoodlum, and they all knew it and everything, and I looked like it and acted like it, but I always wondered, you know, why don't any of them ever talk to me about God? You know, why don't any of them ever invite me to church? You know, I guess they were embarrassed or ashamed, but I can tell you, it wasn't none of that. What it was they was afraid to, see? You know what? They was afraid I'd say no. You know what? Listen, God hadn't called us just to get yeses. He's called us to get the noes, because a lot of people are going to reject us when we tell them about Jesus. But I always wondered, you know, why didn't they tell me about Jesus? And then, when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I went back and I wondered. I mean, I saw all those people that were going to church, and they were Christians, and they were talking about God, and I saw all these things, you know. And I always sat and wondered, you know, why didn't they never tell me about God? They didn't want to hurt my feelings. They were afraid of what I was going to think about them, you know. Let me tell you what. Every person that ever come to me and told me about Christ before I got saved, I can tell you who they are. And at the time, it was like I just brushed them off. I didn't really care about it. I didn't really want to hear it. You know, that wasn't important to me. But now that I'm saved on this side, I look back and I think, you know, they had the guts enough to do what? Step out of their comfort zone, because they wanted to know. They wanted to know if I knew Christ or not. And they come and told me about Jesus. And like I said, I didn't want to know anything about it, didn't care anything about it. But I still remember the people, and it was only a couple of them, that ever come and asked me if I was ever saved, you know. Only a couple of people ever, and I still remember that. Let me tell you what, when you go through the gospel with someone, I don't believe they'll ever forget you. Amen? I don't believe they'll ever forget you. When you go out and you go through the gospel and tell people how to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and how they have to admit that they're sinners, and they have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for their sins, and they have to commit themselves, they have to commit Him as Lord and Savior in their lives. If you ever, everybody go through the gospel with you, let me tell you what, I believe God just kind of locks that into your memory, and you never forget that person. Because why? Because that's the most important message that we have, is that God loves us and God died for us and God cares about us and He wants to have a relationship with us. And we do that through the person of Jesus Christ. That's a commandment, and it ought to be a commitment for us as Christian people to go out into a world and tell them about Jesus Christ. So He shows us in relationships. He shows us in commitments, and also He shows us in the future. God already has the future laid out. We see it in the book of Revelations. We see it in the book of Daniel. We see it in the book of Isaiah. We see it in 1 Thessalonians. We see it all through that God's already got a plan. He's already got it all figured out, see. So I ain't got to figure it out because I'm not God, because God already has it figured out. Let me kind of summarize it for you and let you, just a kind of a couple of verses. For the lost, this is what's going to happen. Here's where the lost is headed. This is why our message is so important. This is where the lost is headed. It tells us in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them." Now, there are going to be two thrones. There's going to be this great white throne, and that's the throne of judgment. But that's for the lost, and there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Those of us that are saved are not going to stand before this great white throne. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what the judgment seat of Christ is not for salvation. It's not for sending people to heaven or hell. What it is, it's to judge our works, see. After we get saved, you're responsible for some things. So you might not think it because I don't come and put a finger on you and say, "Hey, this is what you're supposed to be doing, and you better do it." You know, I kind of tell you that in general form. I keep telling you, you're going to stand before God one day. And this God, where you're standing before God, you're going to do it this judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to say, "Listen, I give you the ability to teach, but you wouldn't do it. I give you the ability to do this, but you wouldn't do it. I give you the ability to do this, but you wouldn't do it." Because why? Because this world was too important for you now. But now you're going to spend eternity in the next one, see. You have just a small bit of time in this world, but next you're going to spend eternity in this one. And you've lost those rewards because you didn't do what I asked you to do or what I gifted you and give you the opportunity to do, see. But now what we're talking about here, we're talking about the great white throne of judgment. And this is where the lost are going to stand, okay? This is where the lost. Let's start over again. "Then I saw the great white throne and him who seated on it. And earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened." We've heard about the books. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up their dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done." Then it goes on, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This lake of fire is the second death. "And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And we call that hell, is what we call it. And I preached on it Wednesday night. Hell means hell. And just as heaven's going to be for eternity, hell's going to be for eternity too. These people, we're not talking about annihilation where these people just go burn up and that's the end of it. They're going to live in hell for eternity, forever and ever. As long as we're in heaven, they're going to be in hell. And that's going to be eternity. That's how important us telling people about the gospel is. So you need to realize that our people are dying and going to hell all around us. And that person you were afraid to talk to about Jesus, listen, they're going to die and go to hell. And we need to realize that, see? And that's why the Christmas message is so important. That's why the Easter message is so important, because people need to hear it. But not only does he tell us about the future of the lost, but he also tells us about the future of the saved. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is what we're looking forward to. It's also found in Revelations. Revelations 21, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men.'" So you need to realize God started out with man in the Garden of Eden. He was with them, and sin broke that reunion, but now it's coming back to that one day. Amen? We're going to be back with God, and we're going to be with him, and we're going to be face-to-face with God one day. And that's what this world's coming back to. It's what he's saying here. He says what? And that's what God wants. He says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." That's what we're looking forward to. And in verse 4 it says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away." What's he talking about? This sin-cursed world we're living in. Listen, this is a cursed world we're living in. This is a sinful world. Bad things happen to good people. Why? Because we're living in a cursed world. And we like to say, what? This is not our home. Listen, when I die, I go home. Amen? This is not my home. This is just a hotel I'm camping out in, okay? And when I die, I go home. Those of us that are Christians, and we need to understand that. So he lays it out for us. And so Jesus came to reveal the plan of God. He talks about it in our relationship, about how it's God with people. He talks about it in our commitments, how it's telling people about Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing we can do. Greatest thing you can do. The greatest thing you can give your kids. The greatest thing you can give your family and friends is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he also tells us about it. He lays out God's plan when he talks about the future of the lost and the saved. And so what we have to understand is this, is Jesus is God with us to reveal what he does it by the nature, he does it by purpose, and he does it by the plan of God. And so in closing, we ask you today this, do you know this Emmanuel? Do you know God? I'm not talking about an intellectual understanding of God. If I went around Dyer County and Lauderdale County today and I went door to door and we went together and we took a survey and said, do you know God? Do you know Jesus? It's all, yeah, I know Jesus. But see, they're talking more, most of them are talking about an intellectual understanding. Most people believe in God. Most people believe in Jesus. But see, they miss it from their head to their heart because he says what? He tells us we have to have a relationship with him. And that's an emotion. That's a feeling. That's a relationship that only comes from us giving everything to him and surrendering our life to him. And so that's what it's about, and we have to understand that. So do I know this Emmanuel? That's important. The lesson to learn today is God wants us to know him. The very reason that we're here is God wants to know us. He cares about us. He loves us, and he desires a relationship with us. And the application is you don't have to be in the dark about God. You don't have to be in the dark about God. And the people around you shouldn't be in the dark about God because you should be the light of the world, shining them, telling them about what God's done in their life. Amen? And so the Christmas story, Christmas is an opportunity. You need to realize that people are expecting it to some degree. If they come over to your house, they ought to, and you're a Christian and they understand that, then everything on your tree shouldn't be about Santa Claus and Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And yes, I watched it last night, okay? I did. I watched it. I liked it. I watched a little Frosty, but I watched most of Rudolph. And again, he led the sleigh, okay? Made it again, okay? And I like all that, okay? But listen, that is not the reason for Christmas, amen? And your kids ought to know that. And your grandkids ought to know, and the people around you. It's all about Jesus Christ, and we're going to be learning more about that in the rest of the coming weeks. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for the opportunity of getting to know you. Thank you for Jesus, Emmanuel, God, with us. And help us, even though we can't completely understand that, God, help us to grasp that, God, you loved us so much that, God, you came to this world to be a part of us, Lord. And to God, to reach out to us with your love, your mercy, and your grace, and God, offer us salvation. And God, we thank you for that, Lord. So maybe there's some here today that have never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, God, and you give them that opportunity. God, help them to admit that they're sinners and believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for their sins. And help them confess you as their Lord and as their Savior and surrender their lives to them, to you, dear God. And God, begin to live for you, Lord. God, that's what it takes to be saved, Lord. God, it's not just come to church or be baptized or take the Lord's Supper or any of those things. All those things are because of our salvation. They're not for our salvation. But God, you made it simpler that all we have to do is put our faith and trust in you and what you've done for us. And God, what you've done for us is sent your Son to die on the cross for us. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus, God. God, we love you and we praise you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus and amen. Let's all stand. Maybe you've come here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God gives you an opportunity to do that. We call this an invitation. This invitation is from God to you to be saved. Or maybe you're invited here. You want us to pray with you or for you. And Mike or I will do either one. Or maybe you just want to come to the altar and you've got something you want to get right with God. Or maybe you're facing something or somebody you know is facing something this next week. And you just want to pray for that situation now. But God invites you to come if you have a need today. You come. Jeff? Yes.